Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. Good morning, and so grateful just to gather and worship this morning, and so encouraged. I know Clark was talking about some of the North Carolina Missions things. I don't know if you've been to the fair this week, and maybe you saw the medical screening bus that has been there throughout the week. I had the blessing of being able to stop by First Baptist Church's just beside there yesterday. The bus was there and was serving our Spanish-speaking community, and just really encouraged just by the time there and just seeing how God was working and using some of our folks here to be part of that ministry, and so grateful for what God is doing through the cooperative efforts of North Carolina Baptist. You'll see an ultrasound machine that is used by Smoky Mountain Pregnancy Care Center. That ultrasound bus is part of that. Our Baptist Children's Home. So many things that God is doing just through the cooperative efforts of His people. And so it just blesses my heart to see that. And I thank you and your family for just serving in that way yesterday and throughout this week. You know, we are in a sermon series where we are, for the last 10 weeks, we have been looking at Exodus chapter 20, and we've been taking a commandment a week and really just kind of chipping away at ourselves, being reminded of how far, you know, these commandments, they're a map that guides us, but they're a mirror, right, that allows us just to see how desperately we need Christ. And when we look at these commands, we see how often and how we miss it and how we fall short, but how Christ has provided, and we are so grateful for that. And I wonder, what if I told you that today, as we look at this last commandment, that there is something about what you want, something about what you desire, that when we unveil it, that it's a window into our hearts, that it reveals what we worship, that it reveals why we stumble into sin, and it reveals where our satisfaction comes from. And that's where we're going to be today. That's where this final stop is going to land for some of our folks that have been wanting one more time. We have learned these commandments, so you can go ahead and start loosening up a little bit, right? Start loosening up your fingers. It's the last week, right? Last week. So everybody that will, listen, we'll participate in this, help to remember those along the way. So you can hold up a finger, right? Commandment number one, have no other gods before Him, right? No other gods before His face, right? So one God, we worship the one God and Him alone. Commandment number two, pick up another finger right here, right? Now, you can bow down with this finger, so we're not going to bow down and worship any idols. No other idols of Him, no graven images, all right? Commandment number three, I'm going to hold up your W right here, and we're going to remember to watch our words. And if you remember that week, as followers of Jesus Christ, we wear His name. So not only are we going to watch our words, but we're going to watch our walk because we represent Him in this world. Commandment number four, there are four Sundays in a month. Make a pillow over here. All right, we're going to remember the Sabbath, and we're going to keep it holy. We're going to rest on that day. And a lot of these commandments, what we see is that they reveal our trust and where our trust is. And we just know that, like, if we pause for a minute, that King Jesus is going to be able to hold this world and all things just fine without our help, right? So we're going to rest, honor the Sabbath, and keep it holy. Number five, if you got a mom or dad near you, or maybe you're just parents and your kids are out on their own, you can give each other a high five, right? Listen, where they're gone, high five. And maybe you're giving a high five to your mom or your dad right now. Listen, we're going to honor our father and our mother, okay? So we're going to honor them. Number six, make a pistol over here. Bang, bang, bang. Let me hear you. Bang, bang. There you go. Very good, very good. Listen, no murder, okay? Thou shalt not murder. Number seven. We're going to see these two over here. They, for this reason, we would read in the scriptures, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave, right, unto his wife. You remember the duct tape? We had the duct tape that week. The cleaving to his wife. So these two are stuck together like glue. There's no separating them, and they are not interested in these people over here at all. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight. Okay, listen, we've had this finger that's reached over. This hand has stolen two of the fingers from the other hand, and so thou shalt not steal. Number nine, hold up your hands like this, right? And then say, these hands are the same. But you can look, and they're not the same. So we're not going to bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. And then finally, Commandment number 10, right? Reach out there and get that stuff your neighbor has. Thou shalt not covet. All right, that's where we're going to be today. Good job. And if you will, we're going to be in Exodus 20, verse 17, where we're going to see the problem. And then we're going to also read Philippians chapter number 4, verse 11 to 13 together. And so if you're able, if you'll take your copy of God's word, turn to Exodus 20. We'll read those verses. They'll be on the screen. And then all together, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, we'll come after them. We'll say that together this morning. So let's stand together for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Beginning in Exodus 20, verse 17, we read this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Philippians 4, verse 11 to 13, Paul writes this, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, all together, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God. Let's pray. Holy God, we're thankful for your word. God, we thank you for the cross, and we thank you for, God, your great love for us, Lord. God, how quickly and how easily we can be distracted by the things of this world and our desires. And Lord, I pray that, God, this morning we'd be reminded of your greatness, Lord, and that the things of this world would grow strangely dim in light of your grace. God, I pray if there's anyone here that has never trusted you, God, that has never looked to that cross and believed that what you did on that cross was for them, that it was in their place, God, that today, in the power of your Holy Spirit, you might draw them, Lord, and they might repent and believe. God, trusting you are enough. God, we love you, we thank you, and we ask, God, that you might bless our time together, God, and take your word, God, and accomplish what you've sent it forth to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you so much. And here's kind of the big picture. We try to kind of throw out a target statement, a place where we're going. And if you're following along in the app, you'll see these statements. You'll see some quotes. You should see some open Wi-Fi here, and you'll see sermon points and other ways that you can follow along. But the big picture this morning is this. The 10th commandment is not only a warning against coveting what belongs to other people, what belongs to others, but an invitation to discover true contentment found only in Christ. And so we ask this question, right? What is coveting? What does it mean to covet? I mean, we probably haven't used that. The young people in the room, you may have never actually used that word in a sentence. So what does it mean to covet? And here's just kind of a working definition that kind of gets to the core of where we're at. Coveting is looking at someone else and what they have, and believing, if only I had that. Man, if only I had that, I'd finally be happy. Exodus 20, we see some of that in the text. We read, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant. We don't have a lot of those, right? I don't think anybody in here has got I mean, those kind of things, right? But listen, when we read this, he says your male servant, female servant, or his ox. Now, that might be his F-150 for us, right? That's like we're not coveting his F-150. You can fill that in there. His donkey, that might be his four-wheeler. That might be something there. And the point of this, right, in this text is we're not looking at our neighbor, and we're not desiring something that he has. And so it leaves this, it kind of gives this open-ended place where it says anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now we hear that, and the reality is that we've all been there, right? What we've seen about these commands is that we've all fallen short. We've all been there. Some of us have looked and we've said, you know what? Man, if I just had more money, better yet, man, if I just had his money, because, I mean, that joker's got some money. And, you know, if I had his parents, I'd have that money, because that's how he got the money. That's how he got the money. You think of those things, right? If I just had that car, if I just had that tractor, if I just had her husband, I mean, if I just had that, and maybe you could just fill in this blank, right? If only I had, And just whatever that is, right? If only I had this, I'd be happy. And if we're honest, like, we can see places we desire things that we don't have. I mean, I'm guilty of this. We're all guilty of this. Over this past week, I've been eyeing the new Apple stuff. I'm kind of a tech guy. I'm an Apple guy. And, you know, they do this big commercial. They do this big release, and they tell you how awesome the new stuff is, and they work really hard to make us discontent with the old stuff that we have. And so I was hearing things about the iPhone 17. It's running the new iOS 26 and the camera. Like, it's got an incredible camera, and so the pictures of your kids are going to be amazing. And my, you know, my iPhone 16, it's got a good camera. But this camera's for real. And it's got a center-facing camera, so like if you're recording videos, all that stuff, I mean, this phone could be great, right? Man, it didn't really get me. I'm like, my phone's good enough. But listen, then I started hearing about the AirPods Pro. I don't know if you heard about the new AirPods Pro, but these things, they're legit now. These things are, and what I was hearing about them, the new AirPods Pro have 40% greater noise-canceling capabilities than any other in-ear headphone, which sounded pretty cool, but not, you know, not great. But the thing that they could do, the thing that got my attention, is the new AirPods Pro 3, they do live Spanish translation, right? So you put these things in, right, and you squeeze both of the little stems on them, and when you do that, it enters translation mode, and I'm hearing about this, and like I began to think, you know, this is something that I've got to have, right? Because I've been trying to learn some Spanish so that I can connect better with our Hispanic community. And I don't know if you know this, but every Sunday while we are worshiping and while I'm up here preaching really fast, there's someone in our foyer that is live translating what I'm saying for our Spanish community, right? And so this is an incredible thing. And so I'm thinking with these AirPods, like, I'm going to be able to have conversations that I've not been able to have. I'm thinking this is going to be incredible. And so I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to do that. Right? Es una gran alegría teneros aquí, right? I'm so glad that you're here, right? And I'm trying to learn, but I'm very slow at learning. And so I'm really excited about that. I'm going to confess one more thing. I finished early service, shook some hands, talked to people at the door. I'm coming to the 9:45 service. Clark's probably beginning to wonder where I'm at because they're in the offering and it is time for me to come on stage. And I ran in. What I figured out, so let me go back. So these AirPods, like I figured out, I want these things, right? So I'm thinking this is going to be incredible. And then I found out, so I was really wanting them bad. And then I found out that these AirPods that I have, that the AirPods 2 with the update would also translate Spanish. So I went from really needing the AirPods 3 to being satisfied with what I have, right? So that was kind of the moment for me. I ran into it down the hall, and I'm like, bro, we got to try this, right? And so I'm plugging in my AirPods. Like, I'm so close to being late for preaching to try these new things out, right? So this is what can happen in our lives, right? But here's the thing. We all find this, right? We chase the next thing. There's something that we're desiring. There's something that somehow we're convinced will satisfy us. For some of you, it might be the new Apple gadgets. For some of you, listen, it may be something you saw on HGTV. Is that still a thing? I don't even know if that's a thing. But listen, we see those things. I'm going to tell you, you ladies can find something on Pinterest, right? You can look at that. Yeah, I remember building a whole patio, right, off Pinterest. Like, we saw that thing. And it was awesome, right? But we laid these blocks, we had the plan, but we see those things and somehow we think, hey, this would be great, right? And Dave Ramsey would say it this way, we buy stuff we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. And we do that in our culture. That's kind of how we live. And here's the thing, desires aren't bad, right? These AirPods, I really believe that it's going to be joyous. By the way, it didn't work like when we tried it exactly, so we got to work on those things, but hopefully we'll figure that out, right? But the problem is not some of the stuff. The problem is that when we believe this stuff is going to bring us satisfaction, that we believe this stuff is going to make us content, and we look to this stuff rather than to Christ to find our fulfillment. C.S. Lewis would say it this way. He once wrote that if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And this thought that we have, this nagging thing that says, if you just have this, if you just have that, it never lasts. And even when we get it, the emptiness returns. And it doesn't take long for it to return. And our deepest desires can only be satisfied in Christ. And so today I want you to watch what you want, right? That's what I want to kind of encourage you to think about, because it's going to tell us some deeper things about our lives. Point number one, I want to encourage you to examine your desires, because they reveal what you worship. Examine your desires. The 10th commandment, it tells us to guard against coveting, right? Desiring what belongs to someone else. But then in Colossians chapter 3, we would read and understand, Paul's going to get to the heart of some of this. And in Colossians 3 verse 5, he says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And so what we see as we look at the scriptures is that coveting amounts to idolatry, that coveting is worshiping the wrong thing. Jesus would echo it in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, we would read in verse 21 that for where your treasure is, isn't that interesting? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our desires, they reveal so much about us. They reveal things that are on the inside that we can't see. You know, my daughter Hope, who is at Gardner Webb, she was training. She runs track there. I've been kind of her personal trainer for a long time. And it ain't that funny. Y'all don't even know that. You can ask her next time she's here. But she's training. She runs track. And her and her boyfriend, Aiden, many of you know Aiden, they decide that there's a good way for them to, like, do some of these workouts. And so they get this idea that they're going to bike for this extreme, you know, high-endurance conditioning workout. And so they have this great idea that they'll put these mountain bikes in the highest possible gear that they have, and then they'll put their little bicycle motors, right, in the highest possible gear they have, and that'll give them a good workout. Well, in the midst of that, one of them, I probably know who it was, got a little bit wobbly on the bike, and they're training, and they crash into each other. And when they do, they get some matching wounds along the way. And Hope's got like road rash all over her leg. I mean, it was bad. It was for real. And so we get back and we're trying to figure out like how to deal with all this. And we're, you know, putting ointment on everything. And we're trying to figure it out. And Hope's got this one place in her wrist. She says, well, my wrist hurts a little bit where I kind of jammed it. And like I said, he's got her arm all messed up and jacked up. And my wife, full of great wisdom, says, you know, we probably should get an x-ray on some of this. I mean, this is pretty serious. And me being the great dad that I am is like, man, just spit on that thing. It'll be fine. Like, wipe it off. Like, two Band-Aids, we're good, you know. And so we go a little while, and I'm like, she's healing. It's not swelling. It's not. And she's like, I really think we probably get that checked. She said it's still kind of hurting a little bit. And sure enough, it lingers a little bit. And so we go to the doctor, and they use this great technology that we have called x-ray, and look in there, and of course, she's got a broken place in her wrist that's causing trouble, and they put her in a cast, and then they put her in a brace, and she's still kind of recovering from all that, and thankfully, my wife didn't say I told you so very often, and I had to say, like, you know, you were right, and she's always right about those things. I'm like, But here's what I want you to see. These desires, they're like an x-ray. All right, that they expose what's deeper, what can't be really seen as much on the surface. And they expose what's in our heart, right? And for some of us, for men, when you look at this x-ray, it might be sex, money, and power that you might find in there. There's things that you desire that somehow can get out of priority and out of place, and we can begin to worship those. It might be romance. It might be, it could be all kinds of things, right? Popularity, maybe for some of you young people, it's like the pressure to fit in, the things that are there, this idol of popularity or success or whatever those things might be, right? When you look at your desires, they reveal what you worship. And you know, there was something that was telling us that we needed an x-ray, right? For Hope, she had this pain that was in her wrist. And for us, we have something that reveals the need for an x-ray, right? The sin that's in our life. And so point number two, we want to examine our sins because they reveal what we desire. This is something that I hope you'll see in these commands. And when we think about what we desire, James would say in James chapter 4, he would say, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war against your members? And then he says in verse 2, you lust and you don't have. So you commit murder. You're envious and you can't obtain it, so you fight and quarrel. Right? We see the heart of our sin. We see these places. The sin doesn't begin with our hands stealing, but it begins in this desire, right? It starts in our heart, maybe even in our mind as we begin to think about these things and see them. And so you think about this fight that you've maybe had at home. You think about the bitterness maybe that you have at work or the conflict that's going on in a relationship in your life. And James says the root of all that, the root of all that, you probably named all these things. You probably said, hey, it's because this person did this and this person did that. And you've got all these things. But James says the root of it is your selfish desires and these misplaced desires. That's the root, right? Our students have been walking through Genesis just chapter by chapter. And this past Wednesday, in a very fitting time, they were in Genesis chapter 25, the story of Jacob and Esau, right? We see these stories. We see something very familiar in there. And in Genesis 25, we know Esau, like he's hungry. Man, he's hungry. It's like 12:30, and it's time to go eat. And you guys are hungry, right? When you get in that moment. Esau, he's hungry. He's famished. And the Bible would tell us that in those moments, he was so hungry that he would say, what good is this great thing that I have, this birthright? He said, because I'm about to what? Die. He says, I'm about to die. Now, was Esau about to die, really? No. He was walking and talking, but there was this feeling, there was this desire that he had for some of this red stew, right? There was this desire that he had that he was willing to trade this incredible blessing, his birthright. He was ready to trade that for this temporary satisfaction. And that soup, I bet it tasted good for about 5 minutes, you know? I bet it tasted good for just a little while. But listen, the enemy is trying to get us to trade the eternal and trade the blessings of this life for temporary things that will never fully and finally satisfy. And Jacob, he's not innocent in that story, right? He is coveting this blessing. And because of that, right, he's deceiving his father and he's doing that instead of trusting God. And so we see this way that this temporary desire, these things in our flesh, if we don't get control of those things, that it can lead us down a terrible path, right? Martin Luther would say that the first and 10 commandments, that they were bookends of all the commandments, and they revealed something that was very similar. They were both about idolatry, right? Both were about this idolatry of the heart. And basically what Luther was saying, that if God is in the right place, if we have him at the center of our hearts, if our affection is on him, then everything else is going to fall in line, that everything else is going to follow. But if we are coveting, if coveting is ruling our life, if it's a desire for whatever that thing is, if it's ruling our life, then the rest are going to collapse. The rest are going to be in a mess. We can see this easily in the commandments. Like, why do people steal? Why do people steal? Why do they do it, right? Because they covet what God has not provided them. They covet these things. They want these things. And they steal those things. Why do people commit adultery? Because they covet someone else's spouse. Why do people lie? Listen, there's something in us that believes that the truth is not going to give us the outcome that we desire. And so we're willing to twist things just a little bit. We're willing to be a little bit deceptive. We're willing to do those things because we believe that if we say the truth, that it's not going to give us what we need. And what we need in that moment, right, in that moment, it feels like if we don't have that, man, we're not going to have it. And we're willing to trade our integrity in those moments. And see, coveting, it's not just one sin among many, right? It's not just a piece of all this that we would look at. But when we think about the first commandment and the last commandment, we see that in so many ways, it is the thing that might be behind us breaking them all. So I wonder, like, what is it that I'm trading for a bowl of stew? What is it that you're trading? What is it that you're exchanging for something meaningless? You know, the enemy whispers that if we'll trade things, you know, if we'll give up our integrity, that it'll give us prosperity. Enemy says, hey, to a generation of young people, give me your purity and I'll give you pleasure. Give me your integrity and I'll give you prosperity. Give me your purity and I'll give you pleasure. Give me your faith. Young people, don't stand for Jesus in the public square. Don't stand for Jesus in the schools and around your peers, because if you'll give me your faith, I'll give you popularity. I'll give you acceptance. And this desire for these things that are deep within us, right? They result in these sins that we commit. They result in those things. And so when we examine our sins, they reveal our heart. They reveal the deepest desires that we have. And coveting, those things, they always promise gain. But listen, I've went down that road. Maybe even with people screaming out, "Don't take the stew. What are you doing?" And when you go down that road, the thing that promises gain always results in loss. And it never brings satisfaction. It never brings that. And so here's the solution. And it's going to kind of look in two ways. So not only do we examine our sin, we examine our desires, we examine our sin, but we examine our Savior. And so this is the solution to all of it. And the first thing is we examine our Savior. And if there's anything other than Jesus that we're relying on for satisfaction or that we're hoping will bring fulfillment in our life, if there's anything in the position that he is in our life, we want to examine that. And we need to turn to Jesus. Listen, we need to trust in him. And if we're struggling, listen, maybe you're a believer in this room and somehow the desire for the things of this world, and you know, like, hey, this is creeping in my life. What I want to tell you, the way out of this is not in your willpower. It's in worship. The way out of this is examining the Savior. Do you remember the words of that great song? It said, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. Listen, when we examine the Savior, that's how we defeat the false Savior, by looking at the true Savior, by looking at the one. Thomas Chalmers, a Puritan writer, he would say that it's this expulsive power of a new affection, that the way we root out all these other desires is when our desires are fixed on Jesus. Listen, you don't just stop loving the stuff. This happens by loving Jesus more. We drive out those things by seeing him correctly, and when he becomes our treasure, everything else falls in the right perspective. Everything else is ordered among that. And we find there are things that we don't need. There are things that used to bring us satisfaction. You know, before I came to faith in Christ and I was living a lifestyle of this world and the friends that I had, the things that were there, I thought there was no way. I thought, how in the world, apart from this sinful behavior, could I experience happiness? But I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus is your treasure, there's a joy and there's a peace and there's a fulfillment that's beyond our imagination or beyond even words that we could describe when he is our treasure. Tim Keller put it this way. He said, sin isn't only doing bad things, but it is this heart, this place where fundamentally we make good things into ultimate things. We make good things, gifts that God may have given us, but we make them ultimate things. And they have a place in our life where they don't belong. And when we build our life and we try to find meaning in anything, even a good thing more than Christ, listen, it results in a mess and it is idolatry. Paul would write, speaking of the solution, Paul would write in Philippians chapter 3, he would say, whatever things were gain to me, list these accolades and accomplishments and blessings, he said, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ. Young people, parents trying to figure out how to keep up with all the things and the overwhelming things that are in front of us all the time. The secret is not more things. The secret is Jesus. Paul would write in Philippians 4:11, he would say that he understands. He says, I've found the secret. Listen, it was something that he experienced as he went through the good times and the bad times. He said, I found the secret of being content. He said, I found the secret. He said, I know what it's like to abound. I know what it's like to have a lot of things, and I know what it's like to suffer need. He says, but I've found the secret of contentment. He said, I've found that secret. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Listen, I want to encourage you to apply this truth. I want to encourage you to take your eyes from the things of this world. And they're in front of us so often. They're in front of us everywhere we turn. And I want to encourage you to take your eyes from there and to put them on Jesus. And first, just to trust that Jesus is enough. Trust He is enough. Believe it. He is enough. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 12, my grace, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul said, I found the secret to being content. I found it. And true contentment is not going to come from what you have, but it's going to come from who has you and who you have, from relationship with Jesus Christ. No matter what you're facing, listen, the answer is Jesus. And if you're not content with what you have, if you look at the things that God has given you, the blessings that you have in your life, if you are not content with what you have, you will not be content with what you get. You will never find contentment in the things of this world, even the good things. And so we must trust that He is enough. And when we trust that He is enough, we must order our lives around that belief. That means that we walk by faith, that we live in a way that says the greatest thing in my life is this treasure that I have. And so we trust He is enough and we treasure His kingdom. Matthew 6:33, we read these words. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We seek His kingdom first. We trust, you know, we sing that song, I know the Lord will provide. It comes right out of this text. And all the commandments, when we go, you know, we had the week where we did the Forrest Frank kind of line that your way is better. We trust and we say, God, when we look at our lives, your way is better. You are better. And we are trusting that seeking Him first, that knowing He is faithful, that He's going to provide what we need, that God is our provider, that our provider is not some kind of satisfaction that we will find in the things of this world, but that it is in Him. And so instead of scrolling for the next gadget, and I can be so guilty of it, but instead of scrolling Amazon for the next gadget, listen, spend 10 minutes with God in prayer in the morning. Instead of opening your phone first to Facebook and looking at what other people have and somehow thinking that if you just had that, looking at their highlight reel compared to just everyday life at your house, you know, instead of doing that, what would it look like if you spent 10 minutes every morning and you just came before a holy God and you just came grateful? You came with your desire, God, today, before all things. God, there's a lot of things that I need to do today. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to engage with my parents. I'm going to hang out with my wife. I'm going to be with my kids. God, in all those things, Lord, help me to glorify you. God, help me to see that my greatest purpose, Lord, is to bring you glory. Help me to see, God, what you've created me for. And if you don't schedule the spiritual things, I promise you, they will disappear. They will crowd out. They will be gone before you. They'll just disappear in your life. And so commit to that. So listen, we're going to do that. Calendar those things, whatever you can do, but seek first His kingdom. And finally, point number three, third application point, and we're done, right? Listen, we want to be a person who will turn from comparison and cultivate contentment. As we read, Paul had learned the secret, right? And he writes in 1 Timothy 6 to young Timothy, he says, godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And here's what I believe. I mean, you guys are here week after week. You open the Word of God together with me. We quote Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the Word of our God, it stands forever. We believe that Christ changes everything. And I believe that in this room are people who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. Believe that with all my heart, like you want godliness in your life. You want to pursue Him. You want to turn from sin and you want to follow Jesus. You want to walk in those ways. I see it in your hearts. I see it in the way that you desire to serve him, the way that you give of yourself, the way that you walk. I see that. But I want to tell you something. There's a war for that, right? And I believe this desire for other things and the way the enemy is coming at us, that this way that God desires for it to work is that when godliness and contentment come together, he says, this is great gain. We live in a discontented world. And I just want to encourage you, stop scrolling and looking at what other people have and wishing you had it. And just close that moment and look around at what God has given you. And be thankful for it. Part of my new discipleship journal that I've been using, there's just a spot where every morning starting, and I don't get it right every time. I don't get it right every morning. I'm not disciplined as much as I should be to stay in it every week and to do it. But in that discipleship journal, and I'm trying hard every day to start my day and saying just three things, just writing them down. I am thankful for. And man, we got so many things to write in there. We've got so many things to write in there. And when we do that, listen, instead of having this posture of never enough, we begin to look around and we say, God, you've given me, God, more than I deserve. God, you've given me so much. Fact is, Lord, your word tells me that I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that I've been adopted into the family of God, that I've been chosen, that he loves me. And I think about my life. I was telling Sherry yesterday, I was studying this contentment thing, and I recognize how my heart can get off in some of that. And I look at my life and I'm like, man, if anybody should be content. I've got an incredible family. I get to pastor what I believe are the best people in the whole world. Man, I love you all. And nothing that I do, and I mean this, it never feels like work. It's a passion. What a joy that I get to do what I do and that God has blessed me so much. But God forbid that my mind can get distracted by the things of this world and by other things. And listen, for all of us, there are those things that are there because the world's fueling it. The enemy's fueling it. Ads, social media. Listen, it's all warring against our flesh, but Paul learned contentment. And this commandment, man, it pulls back the window into our hearts, right? It reveals the core of our mess. It's not about oxes and donkeys for us. But in the culture we live in, there's always a bigger house. There's always a shinier gadget. There's a faster car. There's a bigger bank account. There's something to strive. And what we see is the people that get all those things apart from Christ, they're still restless and they're still empty. Even those with everything you could describe, everything that might have been on our list, if I had this, I would be happy. People that have all that, they come up short without Jesus Christ. Greg Laurie wrote an article for Outreach Magazine. I was talking to Bruce Harwood about just the text, and he was mentioning, he was like, man, celebrities are kind of seeing all that. So I Googled a little bit. I was like, you know, let me just see if there's some quotes out there. And he had written this, and he quotes Liam Payne from One Direction, which many of us may not know who that is, but that was part of a band. And they had sold 70 million records. He had fallen from a balcony to his death. And 70 million records sold, global fame, fortune. And by his own admission, he said his life was spiraling out of control. In an interview, he asked, where's rock bottom for me? He said, I don't even know if I've hit it yet. Tom Brady, and at this time, it was after winning 3 Super Bowls, and he said, I've got 3 rings. And he said, still, I just have to believe there's something greater out there. The satisfaction is not in those things. Brad Pitt once said, all this stuff, the car, the condo, the success, it just numbs the soul. We're heading for a dead end. Lady Gaga said, I won an Oscar. I sang at the Super Bowl, but in some ways, I still feel empty inside. And we could list person after person. And what we know is success in the eyes of this world, the top, does not guarantee happiness. Success, money, fame, relationships, none of that can fully and finally satisfy. And this is nothing new. Listen, there's a whole book about it in the Bible. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and as he would write, he would say in Hebrew, Havel, Havel, Avail. So listen, it's vanity. It's a breath. It's an idol. All the things that we attain, the things that we strive for in this life. He says it's meaningless. He said it's a vapor. It doesn't satisfy. It's a breath. It's vanity. And listen, we've bowed down at the altars of bigger homes, smarter phones, faster this, faster that. And we are restless and empty. Our world, listen, there's a world that is lost and dying around us and striving to find satisfaction in the things of this world, in the desires that they have, and they're coming up empty. And listen, we know the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. And what you desire, if it is not Christ, it will never fully and finally satisfy. It will never be enough. The truth is, a bigger house will not make your home better. A bigger house is not going to fix the problems in your home. Listen, a larger bank account is not going to give you the peace that you need. There are certain increments of things that these good things can give us satisfaction, but when that's the center, when that's the desire, it will never do it. A new relationship is not going to fill your heart. Only Christ can satisfy. And when we seek Him first, and when He is our treasure, and other things then, our relationships and our desires and the things, our workplace, all the things that we do, when those things are ordered with Him at the center, and they are tools for the glory of His name, everything changes, because we understand only Christ will satisfy. You can't buy the lie. Man, our culture, the people all around the West says, hey, if you get more, then you'll be satisfied. But Jesus says, listen, I am enough. The world says, if only I had blank. If only I had blank, I'll be satisfied. And Jesus says, if only you had me. Amen. If only you had me, you would experience satisfaction and joy. Watch your desires. Watch what you want. They're a window into more than you think. And church, my hope is that we would turn our affection to King Jesus. Amen. That we would declare His glory to a lost and dying world. That we would live boldly for Him. That we would declare and demonstrate with our lips and our lives that He is our treasure. That He is worth it. That His way is better. That He is enough. And for some of us, it might be that that means salvation for you. You've been trusting and trying to find fulfillment in all the wrong places. You maybe, like some of these celebrities, have tried to find it in the things of this world, and over you have come up empty. And today you have an opportunity to turn from all of that, to turn from your sin, to turn from your desires, and to say, Jesus, I look to You and I believe that You are enough, that what You did on that cross, that it was in my place, and you can place your faith and your trust in Jesus, just resting and surrendering your life to Him. And the scripture says that you are born again in those moments, that as you trust and believe and trust Him by faith, that you are changed from the inside out. If you've never trusted Jesus, the Bible says that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The scripture says that our sin has separated us from a holy God. The wages of our sin, death, what we deserve, punishment. But Jesus, God in His great love, sent His Son into the midst of this broken world. Deity took on flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus died a sinner's death in our place. He was placed in a barred tomb. And on the third day, He rose from the grave, and He offers life and life abundant, life that's found only in Christ. The scripture says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that we are resting all of our lives on that truth, that Jesus died in our place, but He didn't stay dead, that He conquered death and He rose from the grave, and that life and satisfaction and joy can be found only in Him. Listen, if you believe and call on His name, it says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, He's in charge, not you. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. He'll change you. He'll give you joy and fulfillment that you can't explain or imagine. And your response is surrender to King Jesus. Maybe for some of us, that's where we are. For others, it may be that you've rested your faith in Christ, but you recognize, like me, that sometimes we can be distracted by the shiny things of this world. I like to say that we repent and believe in order to be saved, and then we continue to repent and believe throughout our lives because we are saved. And maybe you've got your mind and life, and you've gotten You've gotten distracted by the things this world promises to bring satisfaction. And I just want you to gaze on the beauty of Christ. To lay down envy and comparison and greed and whatever it is that you might have misplaced your affections on. And in these moments, would you return to your first love? And you would look to Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the things that you give me. Thank you for salvation in Christ. Because for all of us, really the call is the same. Jesus is better. His way is better. And he is enough. Only Christ will satisfy. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to sing. I want you to bow your heads with me. God, we're thankful. God, as we look at these mountains, as Clark was describing earlier, Lord, we're just reminded and God, just overwhelmed by your glory and even creation, Lord, and God, how great and how mighty you are, but yet, God, you are mindful of us in this very moment. And God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you speak to us. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would convict our hearts where they need to be convicted. Lord, we live in a world now that puts so many things in front of us. And Lord, I confess so many times my affections can begin to shift. And Lord, somehow we can think if we just had this or if we just had that. Lord, I pray you'd help us just be reminded this morning that if we have you, God, we have all that we need. And Lord, that we might seek you first. Lord, that we might trust that you're going to provide, that you're going to take care of us. Or maybe there's some here that God have recently surrendered to Christ and need to take that next step of obedience and baptism just to declare that, Lord, they belong to you. God, that they're your child. And God, that you're enough. Lord, I pray you'd help them to walk in obedience to that. Lord, instead of chasing the things that can't satisfy us, Lord, I pray that in the power of your Spirit, God, that we would see the Savior who's calling us home. See his beauty, and that we would rest and trust in him every day of our lives. God, we love you and we praise you, and we ask your blessing upon our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you need to come and pray just to thank God for the gifts that he's given you. This is a great time to come and kneel. Maybe you want to come and just surrender your life to Christ. Be obedient this morning.